to the themes of the week. We are this week in the backdrop of the Nile River. Obviously, as we begin Sefer Shmos, the second Sefer in the Torah, as I pointed out in Mincha Maariv this week, that means we are about 20% done with the year. It's almost Purim, then Pesach, then it's the 3 weeks, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it's already Simchas Torah. So the year flies by just like that with a blink of an eye. But anyways, I want to welcome everyone back to 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. Again, a beautiful opportunity to inspire ourselves and to get ourselves ready for Shabbos. And again, I want to thank our sponsors for this week, sponsored anonymously in memory of Teddy Kellen, Shimon Tovia, Ben Dov, Yehuda Leib Chaim. Our learning should be Le'ule Nishmasa as an elevation for his soul. I have 3 fantastic ideas for you this morning, so much so that I struggled to say which one should we do first. So I think we're going to start with the best one first. This is the one that I found to be the most profound and really made the most amount of impact on me. And I'm going to read a little bit more in Hebrew this week with the first idea than I normally do, but I think the Hebrew is so rich and I don't want to lose too much of it in translation, so you'll bear with me. I will translate everything. I promise nothing will get lost, but it's such a magnificent idea. Of course, we're introduced this week to 2 amazing people in Tanakh, and that is Shifra and Pua. Right, Shifra and Pua, of course, are the ones who enable the Jewish people, even in the land of Mitzrayim, even when Paro decrees that no baby boy should be born, Shifra and Pua are protecting the children. Rashi over there tells us that Shifra and Pua were just their nicknames, but really it was Yocheved and Miriam. And the reason why they got the name Shifra and Pua, we don't have to go into the details, but because they treated the children nicely, that Shifra would beautify the children and Pua would coo to them, she would make them, soothe them with the sounds of her voices. And because of those small actions, they warranted this nickname of Shifra and Pua. And because of those small actions, they merit a placement, a prominent placement, in the beginning of Sefer Shmos. As from Rav Yerucham Levavitz in his amazing Sefer Das Torah, which is his commentary on the Parsha. He says, I want you to learn from here a profound message, that even something so small, when I think about what did Shifra and Pua really do? They soothed a screaming child? Who wouldn't soothe a screaming child? What kind of person would you be if you saw a child miserable and screaming and you didn't do your best to try to soothe that screaming child? And so says Rav Yerucham, what was so spectacular about what Shifra and Pua did? It's something you and I would have done. It's honestly somewhat of an unceremonious, trivial action that they conducted themselves in. So what was so amazing about it? Says Rav Yerucham, Hinei ki yitachein shedavar katan kazeh yahave es kol adam. That we learn from here that even a small action of a person can define their lives. Right, while we generally define success by whether you make the front pages of the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal, did you get written up in some blog, right? Says Rav Yerucham, no, the message of Shifra and Pua is that even from the slightest, most minute, trivial, unceremonious actions, a person can come to define themselves. And then he says here the following, and I want you to listen carefully because it's so magnificent. He says, we see ki ein bevriya lo dvarim ketanim velo dvarim gedolim. There's nothing big or small in the world. There's nothing consequential or inconsequential in the world. Ela hakol taloi ba'adam. It all depends on what we do with it. Ha'adam agadol hu haholech v'nose alumos shel gadlus me'advarim achi ketanim. That a big person takes little things and he makes them big. Ula adam akatan. And what does a small person do? What does a little person do? He takes gam hadvarim hayoseh ramim be'atzmam. He takes big things, mitavim biyadam lerefesh ve'ashpasos, and he makes them small. So says Rav Yerucham, I think an exceedingly profound idea, that big people take little things and they make them bigger. Little people, small-minded people, take big things and they make them small. And so therefore says Rav Yerucham at the end of this lengthy comment, he said, hine hu yesod tchilas dvarinu. He said, this is such a fundamental idea for us to appreciate. Ki anashim gedolim chayim begadlos. Great people live in greatness. In other words, they see opportunities for greatness all around them. Picking up trash is an opportunity for greatness. Soothing a crying child is an opportunity for greatness. Making dinner, cleaning up after yourself, those are opportunities for greatness. Great people, says Rav Yerucham, see opportunities for greatness all around them, even in the most mundane, trivial activities. Umasigim heim amnam gadlos af micho mine katkanios. Even in the smallest of things, they see opportunities for greatness. Even the soothing of a child, right? On the other hand, he says, anashim pshutim, simple people, heim heinam dorsim biraglem akol ma'ala nechona. They're trampling on everything. Because hakol beinayim devarim katan, because everything in their eyes is small. And so says Rabbi Yerucham, I think it's such a profound idea. It's something that we know, but we have to remind ourselves of over and over and over again. That we do not define our lives by the number of likes we get on Facebook, or the number of friends that we have on Instagram, or whether or not we get accolades for the actions that we do. But says Rabbi Yerucham, our pathway to greatness is to see greatness in everything else. That in my interactions with my children or my grandchildren, there are opportunities for greatness. In my saying a bracha at the dinner table, when maybe no one's around to see me or hear me, and no one might ever know about it, that's an opportunity for greatness. As we pointed out in the past, arguably the greatest moment of faith in mankind was between Avram and Yitzchak, and nobody else saw it, at Akedas Yitzchak. It was never printed up in the newspapers, didn't get likes on Facebook, no one saw about it, no one knew about it. But that's what Rav Yerucham is telling us, that great people see opportunities for greatness all around them, right? We'll quote Rabbi Sachs here, Allah v'shalom, Zecher Tzadik v'kaddish levracha, where Rabbi Sachs says, good leaders create followers. Great leaders create leaders, right? Great leaders, great people see the opportunity for greatness in everything and in everyone. Think about the teacher that touched you most in his or her, in your life, right? It wasn't the teacher that imparted the most knowledge on you. But it was the teacher that you felt saw that little element of greatness within you and inspired something inside of you that caused you to want to be just a little bit better. That's idea number one of Rav Yerucham, that great people see opportunities for greatness all around them. Small people take big things and make them small. Right? To quote Oscar Wilde, that the cynic knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. Right? Someone who's cynical, someone who's sarcastic, someone who has that snarkiness, that biting approach to everything. They take big things and they make them small. They know the price of everything and the value of nothing, because even very valuable things are inconsequential in their eyes. They make fun of them. They're sarcastic about it. They're cynical about it. But great people see opportunities for greatness all around. And that's message number one here today. Message number one here today is don't ever think that anything in your life is inconsequential, that anything is trivial or anything is mundane. That if we do it l'shem shamayim, if we do it because we're fulfilling our mission and mandate in this world, that is what Hashem wants for us. That could be our pathway to greatness. And so it could be when no one else is around and you're sitting down for dinner all by yourself and you say a bracha with kavana, you have taken something and you've made it great. You've elevated yourself to greatness, says Rav Yerucham. If you're sitting at a computer at night and you're tempted to look at an image and instead you prevent yourself from doing that, that's an opportunity for greatness. When you go outside and you experience nature and instead of just shrugging your shoulders, but you see the Yad Hashem in the world, you see the hand of Hashem in the world, you've taken something and you've made it even greater. If we do things l'shem shamayim, if we do things with purposefulness and mindfulness, if we do things to elevate those around us, we are great people, because big people take little things and we make them big. Little people take big things and make them small. I think about this at every bris. Every bris, when we say the word Zeha Katan Gadol Yiyeh, I get teary-eyed and I get very emotional. Because if you think about the little kid in front of you right now, right? What does he do? He goes to the bathroom, he eats and he sleeps. Nothing. And yet we Jews have the foresight to say Zeha Katan, this little thing that can fit into the palm of your hands, Gadol Yihyeh, because Hashem wants us to be big people. And big people take little things. We see the value in everything. We see the potential in everything. We see the opportunity for greatness in everything. And so never underestimate moments in your lives, whether it's an interaction with a neighbor when you smile at the neighbor and you wish them a good day, whether it's visiting someone, whether it's saying a bracha. I could think of a million examples. But let's be big people. Let's be big people by seeing those opportunities for greatness all around us, seeing opportunities to connect to Hashem all around us. There's no greater indication, no greater role model that we have than Hashem himself. The Gemara says, we say it in Kiddush Levana on Motzei Shabbos every month. We say, Bechol makom she'ata motzei gdulaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu sham ata motzei anvesunasa. That anytime you see the greatness of Hashem, you also see His humility. And the Gemara then goes on to list a number of psukim. That how do we see the greatness of Hashem? Because of the way He treats the people in need. The widows, the orphans, the poor, the indigent. Right? The way Hashem treats those people is a symbol of His greatness. Because Hashem is modeling for us that big people take little things and makes them big. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to see. Opportunities for greatness all around us. Opportunities to take little things, whether it's a child, whether it's unceremonious moments in our lives, and to make them big, to elevate them into our service of Hashem. That's idea number one. I think a beautiful idea. I know it had a profound impact on me when I saw it from Rabbi Rucham Levavitz this week. Idea number two comes from the middle of the Parsha. Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu runs away, finds himself in Midian, connects himself to Yisro, meets Tzipporah, right? A number of years, 80 years elapse, right? We could speak about that perhaps next year. What happens in those 80 years of silence? Radio silence in the Torah, it's dramatic and it's mind-boggling to think about. Moshe Rabbeinu leaves Mitzrayim at 20. We next meet him 80 years later, or a number of years later, right? And what happens? Hashem comes to Moshe at the burning bush. And he says, Moshe, you got to go down to Egypt. My people need you. They're going through an enormous amount of hardship. And Moshe says, nah, I'm not the guy. And Hashem says, no, Moshe, I'm telling you, you got to go down to Egypt. You got to save these people. And Moshe says, they're not going to believe me. I don't speak well. I'm not articulate. I'm not charismatic. Hashem says, it doesn't matter. I'm going to equip you, right? Staff, miracles, the works. I got your back. Moshe and Hashem negotiate for many psukim. Pay attention to that this week. It's striking how much back and forth there is, how unconvinced Moshe is about his mission. I wrote about that in the weekly this week. Finally, Hashem convinces Moshe that the Jewish people are desperate and that you have to go down to Mitzrayim and you have to be their savior. And listen to the very next pasuk. Vayelech Moshe, vayashev el yeser chosno. Moshe says, time out, Hashem. Before I fulfill your mission, I first have to go back to Yisro, and I have to thank him for taking care of me all these years. And I have to ask his permission to leave his house, to take my wife and his grandchildren, and to go down to Mitzrayim. And so says the Medrash, this is astounding. Moshe Rabbeinu is the savior of the Jewish people. He's being sent on a mission, right? Let's give an example. And I'm going to not use an example of the present, but I'll give you the next thing. Let's say the Queen of England, right? The Queen of England calls you up one day. Who should I pick on right now? I think my mom was here. So I'll pick on my mom. So the Queen of England calls my mom one day and she says, Debbie Moskowitz, I need you. Well, let's pick Benjamin Netanyahu, right? Needs your example. Netanyahu calls you up and he says, you know what? I need your help. I need you to go on a clandestine mission that's going to not only save Jews in America, but going to save the Jews all around the world, right? And you say, I'm not the guy, I'm not the girl, it's dangerous, I'm not so good at this. Netanyahu says, I need your help. And I'm going to give you the full backing of the Mossad and the Shin Bet, and you're going to be safe, I guarantee it, I promise you, right? Now, you eventually accept the mission. But beforehand, you say, you know what, Prime Minister, before I go, you know, the makolet, the guy at the makolet, is always really nice to me. I'm going to take a little bit of a detour. Everyone else is going to wait. The mission is going to wait. And I'm going to go to the makolet and thank the owner of the makolet for being so nice to me all these years. So what would Netanyahu say to you? He'd say, you fool, you have a critical mission to fulfill. You need to go down and save the Jewish people. And you're going to, time out, not going to save the Jewish people. First, I'm going to go. And I'm gonna go thank the makolet guy. I'm gonna thank my father-in-law. Right? What are you thinking, Moshe Rabbeinu? Says Hashem. So therefore, says the Medrash, Amar le Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu says back to Hashem, Ribon haolam, Master of the Universe, Eini yachol. I can't go straight to Mitzrayim. Mibnei shekabalani Yisro upesach li pesach beso. Right? Yisro was really good to me. He opened up his house to me when I was on the run. Umishu poseach pischo l'chaveiro. and someone who's so generous and welcoming and kind to another person, nafsho hu chayev lo. I'm obligated to show my hakaras hatov. I'm obligated to express my gratitude to him. And so says the Medrash, continuing and giving examples from Eliyahu and Elisha and other characters in Tanakh, that hakaras hatov, showing gratitude to another person, is so important, so much so that Moshe Rabbeinu put off redeeming the Jewish people so that he could be a mensch, so that he could treat his father-in-law properly. We sometimes think, in broader society, that the way to the top sometimes involves trampling over those on your way to get there. That we sometimes get so caught up in our mission, we sometimes get so caught up in the rat race of life that sometimes we trample over our relationships on the path to get there. I listened to a podcast this week. I don't want to talk too much about it because there are like 15 Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur drushas in this one podcast. But it was a podcast with Dr. Jim Lehrer, who is a sports psychologist, very prominent sports psychologist. And he just came out with a new book about character. And essentially what he develops, and he brings it out through the athletes that he coaches, is that there are two types of athletes. There are athletes that become so consumed with their march to the top of their field that they ruin and crush all relationships on their way to get there. And what happens is that they end up at the top and they feel empty and they feel a void and they start getting depressed and they start doing stupid things as a result. He says, on the other hand, there are athletes, and the example that he uses is Roger Federer, where he says Roger Federer climbed his way to the top, arguably the best tennis player in world history, and yet he says he's a mensch. Family, children, he says in all of his interactions with him, I'm sure he's imperfect, but in all of his interactions with him, he understands his priorities were set straight. He says those types of people end up more successful. They end up happier and more fulfilled, because they have those relationships to fall back on. On their way to the top, they didn't forget the people around them. And they always remained a mensch. And so says Moshe Rabbeinu to Hashem, your mission is going to have to wait a little while because I first have to go to my father-in-law and I have to make sure that I act like a mensch. I have to make sure that I treat him with respect. I have to make sure that I show my hakaras hatov, that I show my gratitude. Says the Ramban, why is this notion of gratitude so important that it really formulates the beginning of the Jewish people's journey into Mitzrayim? Right? Why is that the lead-in to everything that's going to happen? Says the Ramban, because everything that happens afterwards is also going to be built on this notion of hakaras hatov, is also going to be built on this notion of showing our appreciation to those around us. How does the Ramban know that? Because the Pasuk says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avadim. Hashem says, I am Hashem, the one who took you out of Mitzrayim. Says the Ramban, what is Hashem telling us? That the reason why we should fulfill his mitzvos, that the reason why we should serve Hashem is because he showed kindness to us. That the reason why we fulfill mitzvos is because we have to express our hakaras hatov to Hashem. Says Rav Chaim Friedlander in his beautiful sefer, Sifsei Chaim, he says that the yesod of all mitzvos that we do is Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? Kiddush, tefillin, tzitzis, everything comes back to Mitzrayim. And what does Mitzrayim remind us of? Hakaras hatov l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu shehotzeyanu. All of the story of the Exodus is a reminder of our appreciation to Hashem. It's a reminder of our gratitude to Hashem. The foundation of why we fulfill mitzvot is because we recognize we'd be nothing without you, Hashem. And so we're bursting out with gratitude. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. And Hashem asks so little for us in return. A bracha here, a little bit of learning Torah there, a little bit of mindfulness, kavana there. That's the least we can do to Hashem. I remember this vividly at a certain point in my life where I was reliant on the benevolence of other people, on the kindness of other people. And it was overwhelming, right? As someone who gives for a living, it was very hard to be on the taking side of things. And it was very uncomfortable for me. And I remember at one point I looked at Rabbi Goldberg, he and I were talking. And I said, I finally understand what it means to serve Hashem. I said, because there's so many people that are being so kind to me and there's no way I can ever repay them for their kindness. There's no way. There's no way I can ever fully repay someone for the amount of kindness that they have done for me. I said, can you imagine how Hashem feels? Hashem literally from the first ounce of breath that comes into our lungs when we're a baby until the last breath of that exits our lungs when we pass from this world and transition to the next world. 24/7 Hashem is doing kindness for us. 24/7 Hashem is helping us and doing goodness for us and creating goodness for us. And all he asks for us in return is a little bit of avoda. Give me a bracha here. Thank me there. Don't forget about me. Recognize me. Tell other people about me. Right? That, says Rav Chaim Friedlander, is the message that Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us. That as he's going down to Mitzrayim, he says that our entire lives are defined by gratitude. By saying thank you to the people who help us. On an interpersonal relationship, it means that when someone does good for you, you have to thank them. You can't forget them. You have to always be a mensch in treating people with respect and kindness. And certainly in our relationship with Hashem, it means that you and I have to show our gratitude to Hashem for the immense, infinite amount of kindness that He bestows upon us on a regular and consistent basis. So we've seen two really, I think, amazing ideas. Idea number one was from Yeruchim Levavitz, that big people take little things and make them big. Little people take big things and make them small, that we have to see opportunities for greatness in all around us. Idea number two is from Chaim Friedlander, built off the Medrash and built off this idea from the Ramban, that the entire epicenter, the entire story of Yetzias Mitzrayim is centered around gratitude. Moshe Rabbeinu models that for us when he refuses to go down to Egypt before saying thank you to Yisrael. And that's what the lesson you and I are supposed to glean from this entire next few parshios. Is an appreciation of gratitude to Hashem and gratitude to each other. It's why the Seder night, so much of what we do about the Seder night is centered around gratitude. Hakara Sato. Idea number three is going to blow your mind away. Blow your mind away. And it's not a Hasidish Avort. It's not a contemporary Baal Musar. It's an Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra, writing thousands of years ago. Listen to what the Ibn Ezra says. Bas Paro comes to the Nile River. Right? Picture my background. Moshe Rabbeinu is floating in the reeds, right? There's a, oh, right over there. There he is, Moshe Rabbeinu in his little boat over there, okay? She sees him and she reaches out her arm. There's a beautiful lesson in there. How could she reach it so far? Gemara tells us that if you try, if you put an effort, Hashem meets you halfway. But Vativtach, she opens up the basket. Vatireu esayelet, and she sees the child sitting there. Vihinei na'ar bocheh. And the Na'ar is crying. It is an obvious question. Why does it refer to Moshe at that moment in time as a Na'ar? It should have said, Vativtach Vatiris Ayeled. She sees the child. Vihine Yeled Boche. And the child is crying. What is this word Na'ar? Na'ar in Tanakh generally connotes someone who is an adolescent. Moshe Rabbeinu is not an adolescent right now. Why does the Pasuk use the word Na'ar? That is the question. And so the Mefarshim all offer their own suggestions. Some say that the Na'ar there is not referring to Moshe, it's referring to Aaron. Right? Ve'ineha Na'ar Bocheh. Aaron is also sitting in those bushes behind me. He sees that Bas Paro comes and picks up his brother. And Aaron is crying. And you understand that because you would also be emotional at that moment in time. Other Mefarshim explain that no, we're talking about Moshe. That Moshe was prodigious. He was mature. And so even though he was a small child, he manifested a certain maturity about him. And so the Torah refers to him as a Na'ar. Other, the Medrash says that the Na'ar here is referring to Bnei Yisrael. That Klal Yisrael is crying because of the pain and suffering, that slavery that they were enduring. But let me offer a fourth suggestion. And it's from the Medrash itself, where the Medrash says that the word Na'ar is an acronym. And it stands for Nun is Ne'eman, Ayin is Anav, and Resh is Roeh. I promise you, you'll never forget this word again. It's that amazing. Right? On the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu was in, we'll start backwards. He was a Roeh. He was a shepherd. Right? What does it mean to be a shepherd? It means to care for your flock. If there's anyone who cared for the flock, it was Moshe Rabbeinu. The Medrash tells a beautiful story that one day in Midian, Moshe Rabbeinu is shepherding his flock and one of the sheep runs away. So Moshe Rabbeinu chases after him and he finds him at a brook of water, sipping and slurping up the water. Moshe Rabbeinu realizes that the animal was tired and thirsty. So he hoists the sheep on his shoulder and he carries it back to the flock. Hashem looks at that and says, anyone who's willing to treat an animal like that, anyone who's caring and shows concern for an animal, that's the type of person I want to lead my people. It's one of the reasons I'll never be Moshe Rabbeinu, because I don't know that I could have chased after an animal and put it on my shoulders. I would have been running the other way from the animal, right? But that says the Medrash, Moshe was a roeh. He cared, he tended for his flock. Ayin. Moshe was an anav. Anav mikol adam. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mechini nami sifrcha, Hashem. It's not about me. It's about the people. And if you're going to cut off the relationship with the people, I want you to cut off the relationship with me as well. Moshe Rabbeinu was anav mikol adam. He was the humblest of all people. But what does it mean to be nun, ne'eman, trustworthy, faithfulness? It's bad translations. Listen to what Ibn Ezra says. This will blow your mind away. On the pasuk, Bechol Beisi Ne'emanu, Moshe, Ibn Ezra says, Tamo Kiben Bayis. What does it mean to be a ne'eman? It means to be a ben bayis. It means to be someone who's readily found in a household. Someone who's a ben bayis means he's always there. Right? Shiakanes below Rishus. It means they don't have to knock on the door anymore. They come in without permission, they go, they don't have to ring the doorbell, they don't have to ask permission, they're a ben bayis. They come in, there's a comfortability to the relationship. V'im yitztarech yedaber tzrachav. And if they need something, they feel comfortable asking it for you. Can you pass the ketchup? Do you mind if I make myself eggs for dinner? Right? Says the Ibn Ezra, what does it mean to be a neman? It means to be so comfortable with the other person that there's a familiarity there, that I'm coming and going, that I'm not uncomfortable to ask you things that I need. And so says the Ibn Ezra, when it refers to Moshe as a ne'eman, it means that Moshe was a ben bayis with Hashem. Think about that imagery for a second, how beautiful it is to be a ben bayis with Hashem, to be so familiar with Hashem that you can just have a conversation with him anytime you want. And that anytime you need something from him, you're not embarrassed and you're not ashamed and you're not reticent, but you're ben bayis. In the same way you would talk to a spouse, or you talk to a child, or you talk to a best friend, you talk to Hashem. There's that familiarity. There's that comfortability to that relationship. And so says the Medrash, the word na'ar is an acronym. Reish, Moshe was a roeh. He was a shepherd. Ayin, Moshe was an anav. Nun, Moshe was a ne'eman. Moshe was a ben bayis of Hashem. I want you to think about that term, of what it means to be a ben bayis of Hashem. What does it mean to have such comfortability with Hashem? Shiyakanes below Rishus, that you can just go and have a conversation with him. V'im yistarech yedaber tzrachav, and if you need something, so you're going to ask him from it. You're a ben bayis of Hashem. What beautiful, gorgeous, delicious imagery to have. And I think, one of the ways to be a ben bayis of Hashem is, what's the foundation of being a ben bayis? It's that you're always there, right? You wake up, the person's there. You go to sleep, the person's there. The person's always around you, right? One of the ways we become a ben bayis of Hashem is by incorporating him into every aspect of our lives. I'm going into a difficult meeting, I talk to Hashem first. I just closed an amazing business deal. First thing I do is I thank Hashem afterwards. I'm having difficulty with my children, I talk to Hashem. I need to earn a parnasa, I talk to Hashem. I'm going through a health challenge, I talk to Hashem. Everywhere I look, and in everything that I do, and in every aspect of my life, constantly and consistently, I bring Hashem into my conversations. I bring Hashem into my life. And by doing so, I make Hashem a ben bayis. I am a ben bayis of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My tefillah to all of us is that we should all be zoche to say about our lives that we were a ben bayis of Hashem. That we were so comfortable with Hashem. That we brought him into every aspect of our lives. That we were a ben bayis of Hashem. I think that term is so magnificent. So we saw three ideas in 30 minutes. I think three really amazing ideas. Number one is this beautiful idea of Rav Yerucham, to see opportunities for greatness all around us, even in the smallest, most minute, trivial things. That chas v'shalom, we should never be someone who brings things down, but rather we should be someone who elevates things. That even in my eating, in my sleeping, in my drinking, I elevate it by recognizing that it's a tool to service Hashem. that when I see children around, I think about the great teachers. They see greatness even in small things. That's what you and I have to do. We have to see greatness in the world around us, because big people take little things and we make them big. And you and I want to be big people. We want to accomplish big things. We have a mission. We have a mandate. We have a purpose in this world. Idea number two is a beautiful idea from Reb Chaim Friedlander about Hakara Satov, gratitude. That before Moshe Rabbeinu goes down to Mitzrayim, he first is a mensch, and he goes and he says thank you to Yisro, and he asks him for permission. That, says the Ramban, is the foundation of everything that's going to happen from here until Kabbalah Satorah. It's all about gratitude. It's all about being a mensch. It's all about our relationships. It's all about how we treat another person. Let's never forget that for a second. And idea number three was this beautiful Ibn Ezra, that Moshe Rabbeinu v'hinei na'ar bocheh. Why is Moshe referred to as a na'ar? Because it's an acronym. Ne'eman, Anav, and Roeh. We understood Anav and Roeh. That Moshe was humble and Moshe was a shepherd. What did it mean, Ne'eman? That beautiful Ibn Ezra, which is found in Bamidbar, Perek Yibet, Pasuk, Zion, where it says that Ne'eman means to be a ben bias, to be so familiar, to be so comfortable, to be so consistent in Hashem, in bringing Hashem into our lives, that we are like a ben bias of Hashem. And so my tefillah is that we should be zoche to achieve these ideas that we spoke about the Shabbos. I encourage everyone to share it at their Shabbos table, to use it as points of discussion. How can we become bigger and better people? How can we take little things and elevate them? How can we better show Hakara Satov? How can we make ourselves a ben bias of Hashem? Let's incorporate that into our Shabbos table discussion to not only elevate ourselves, but to elevate those around us. And with that, I wish everyone a beautiful, magnificent, simcha-filled Shabbos.